I'm Pedro, and I'm the preacher this morning. Some of you have greeted me, said, welcome to the church. My time has been spent in our Mouthwash congregation because we are still in the process of looking for a minister. When I say looking, trusting God for the right one. We've been engaging with people, but we really believe God has the right person in line. This morning was an evidence that life is filled with challenges. I was overwhelmed when I read this morning about Abraham, the long walk of obedience. And sometimes you become weary and tired on that journey. And you need faith and encouragement along the way. That's why we at church so strong on life groups, so people can encourage each other. But above all else, you need God on this journey of life. Because life, I've discovered on my journey, life flows in seasons. Have you ever discovered that? You've experienced that? You could be in a winter season 1 month and then in a summer season the next, and then you go through seasons and it flows. That's how life flows. The truth is, nothing is ever permanent. Things don't stay the same. And James has covered the subjects that we battle with every day. We battle to understand the seasons we're in. We battle to understand the stages of life we're in. We struggle with that. James talks about that. He talks about those issues of trials in chapter 1. Chapter 2, how we are to always make sure that we live willing to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. We learned about our tongue and how we need to ponder more. This morning, I want to talk about how James addresses the seasons that you and I will go through. And I guarantee you, everyone goes through seasons. Churches go through seasons. Even the stormers go through seasons. Oops, I put my foot in it. Seasons are a reality of life. We don't do well with that. We wish we could just transplant ourselves into the nice times all the time. It doesn't work like that. Let's look at James chapter 4, 13 to 16. Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to be, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and such boasting is evil. What James is saying, there's nothing certain. But the Bible teaches there is one certainty that you can hold on to in any season you're facing. Psalm 46. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Whatever I'm facing, He's there. He's your security. He's your anchor. And that's why he ends the Psalm 46. The writer says, stand still. Some translations, be still. It says, stop fretting. Stop agonizing. Stop rushing and ranting and raving. Know that I'm God. In other words, I'm the only thing you can hold on to in life. Can somebody agree with me on that? So this morning, I want to talk to you about the realities of seasons. That's what James is trying to tell you. I want to bring you back to the stark reality that seasons change in your life. And how do you respond to that? You see, the Bible is very clear. There is the certainty and the reality of seasons in life. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, as long as the earth remains, there will be springtime and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night. God himself established in creation seasons. But here's the twist to it. As he created seasons in nature, he also allows seasons in our human activity, our lives. There are principles here. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 3:1 says. There is a time for everything, and everything on earth has a special season. Every season has a purpose for your life. That's you personally, that's for your family, that's for churches as well. He goes on to list in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 28 activities in the season. A time to live and a time to die, a time to speak and a time to silence. I think James covers that one too. A time to keep and a time to throw away. Isn't it amazing that hoarders attract those who want to throw things away? If you know that opposite attracts, you know, you're married to someone who throws everything away when you were looking for it, and the other one is holding on, going into the bin to take it out and bring it back into the garage. You know those people? Don't do this now, just be quiet. And the adage is, you never know, one day I may need that. It's amazing, huh? There's a time to laugh and a time to cry. Laugh at the wrong time and you'll get a stare down. Laugh early in the morning when other people are not early morning people. Someone says, do you wake up grumpy in the morning? I said, no, I let them sleep. And then I will cry tonight. Here's the truth. If you ask a farmer, and I love gardening, but with all the droughts, and I kind of lost something there, and I'm trying to rekindle it with things that I don't have to water, and that's like, doesn't make sense, but anyway. But every farmer will tell you that every season is essential for a crop to grow. Now, God is trying to say to you, in your life, there's every season has something for your growth and your maturity. In the same as nature takes place. But you see, what happens is this truth must be drilled down. Seasons are beyond your control. Listen to what Daniel chapter 2, 21 says. He controls the times and the seasons. God initiates it. God controls it. And you don't understand it. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, this plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, there are two ways you realize seasons have changed. When you get out of bed and you bend down to put your slippers on, and all of a sudden you feel there's a muscle you never thought you had before. It's sore. Seasons change. But in most times in the Christian walk, seasons come as interruptions. Because it's out of your control. When your husband sits you down and says, I've got something to share. I don't love you anymore. You kind of knew something was wrong. But he doesn't tell you he's got a bag packed waiting to leave. Your world is thrown into interruption. When you sit opposite a doctor and he says, I have some news to share, you have cancer. You see, God controls it, you don't. And out of that fact, this is where we struggle the most. Seasons, when they change, are often a confusing time for us. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 3:1 says. God has given a desire to, 11 actually. God has given them a desire to know the future. He does everything just at the right time and on time. But people can never completely understand what he's doing. That's our struggle. We want to know everything that he's doing. We become confused, we become unsettled, we become insecure, we become uncertain when seasons change. Why can't it just stay like it is? No. Because I'm changing the season, says God, because I'm in control of it. When Gabriel, the angel, appears to Mary and tells her that you're going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit and give birth to a son, and he'll be called Jesus. The first response is, that's crazy, I'm confused. Listen to Luke chapter 1, verse 29. She was confused and disturbed. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. When you go into a season of confusion, you want the answers. But later on, she also says, the angel has to tell her, don't be afraid, Mary. The angel told her, for you have found favor with God. Those are the three most dominant things that happen when you face changes in seasons. You become confused. Your mind races. You wonder why. You want answers. Tell me why. Just like Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, completely you want to understand what he's doing, and God is above you and he knows what he's doing, and some of the seasons you're going to go through is simply a walk of faith. Mary was confused, disturbed, and afraid. Those are the three dominant things you will deal with when there's a change of season, because you want to control. The angel had to tell Mary in Luke 1:37, when he ended, he's, nothing is impossible with God. That's right, God's up to something, but you don't know how it's going to work out. The New Testament church was young. When Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't stand against it, it happened in Acts chapter 1. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter stood up and he preached his first sermon. But there's something they forgot. When Jesus said his last words to them in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, therefore go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to believe all things. He says, I don't want you to settle, I want you to go. And as he was ascending into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will be my witnesses. And he gets more specific. He says, Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the ends of the earth. In case you forgot what I told you, you must do. But it was so lekker. You know, that's a great word, Afrikaans. You can say lekker for anything. The food was lekker. That you can also say that exam was lekker hard, eh? How do you compare the two? One word for everything. It's lekker hot, eh? Oh, it's lekker cold, eh? How do you work that? Anyway, I'm off track here. They were having a lekker time with each other. They were just fellowshipping together. They had forgotten the echo of heaven that they were to go and make disciples. They were to find people that were far from God, bring them to hear the gospel. And in Acts chapter 7, God sends an event, an interruption in their wonderful world when Stephen is stoned to death, the first martyr. The Jewish people stone Stephen. And then listen to chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. God used persecution to push them out of their comfort zone. Wow. Let me tell you, seasons come and they make you uncomfortable. You thought you had it all wrapped up. You thought your marriage was in that sweet spot that will never, ever end. And then you start feeling something's wrong. And you've got to deal with it because God says, I'm changing the season so you can mature and you can grow up in God. So you can get onto my plan. So you can get onto my purpose. You see, because every season, he says, God makes beautiful for its time. Not your time. And that leads me to say that the thing about seasons is that God has a purpose in every season. He just doesn't make things go the way that you don't want it because he's just crazy to do things like that. It's not just by accident. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all that happens to us, let me emphasize the word all. In the Greek word, it means alles. Everything. In Luchasi, viose, viose, everything. Works, happens to us, and it's working for our good. Are you serious, God? If we love God and are fitting into his plans, that's called a conditional promise. There's an if. If you want God's plans, if you want God's perfect will for your life, if you want to love God, he has the right to change the seasons around. You'll shift things, even though you don't understand it. Because God has a purpose in every season. In your life, God does nothing by accident. God has appointed the times for every season of your life. And God uses everything to build us and to love us and strengthen us and encourage us. Just as your life has bad, good, we call it bad, but actually God sees us as good. Just as your life goes through seasons, let me share with you, and I'm going to be as vulnerable as I can, and honesty is the only way I know. We as a church are going through a winter season. Just like you in your life, churches go through winter seasons. There have been a number of folk who have relocated, actually moved out of our area. All seem to happen at the same time. They've gone and resettled in another church still following Jesus. They're in the community where they're going to raise their children and their children can connect to a church and go to school and into that community. And it's had an impact on us. We've blessed them and seen them off. And there's a number of young adults and young couples in their 30s who have moved to other churches for various reasons. Our youth and youth life groups and young adults and students have been impacted by that. We're working to rebuild. We've seen a drop in our attendance because it has impacted on Sunday nights and in certain services on Sunday morning. There's been a drop in our finances. It's the season we're in. We're also working very hard as a team to stand in the gap, and we've been stretched because there's a need in our Melkbos congregation. We don't just wash our hands off and say, sort out your own problems. We carry the burden of our congregations and our people. So I've been giving myself there and serving. And we've been engaging with people, but we're just trusting God to bring the right one at the right time. You know, in this winter season, God stretches us. God stretches areas of our walk with him and areas of our relationship with him. And so how do I respond in that time? You know, when winter comes, I don't see trees walking down the street saying, I'm going down to the sunny patch. I don't see that. Have you seen that around? Here goes three more trees planting in the sunny patch. Bible says you be planted in the house of the Lord. So how do I respond in that? What do? I get stretched. What do we do in the winter seasons? We must remember God has a purpose and He understands all things. In 1956, five missionaries, led by Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, felt the burden to go and reach a tribe in the Amazon known as the Auca Indians. Never ever heard of Jesus. They were actually cannibals. They were. But they felt so compelled by the Holy Spirit to go. They had a little two-seater plane, light, and it would fly over those tops of the mountains, tops of the trees, and drop off trinkets and drop off food to try and befriend them. And then they felt the time was right. They landed that little two-seater, and they landed it on a dry riverbed. And Jim Elliot stepped forward to greet them as they came out of the jungle, and Nate Saint was with him, and the other three just behind, they had walked, and they speared them to death on that riverbed, and the red blood flowed of those young men. I read that book when I was at Bible school. It inspired me. In the year of our Lord, 1978. I remember sitting in the library, putting my head on the desk and saying, "Oh God, Your call on our lives are for You." Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim, 2 years later went back to that same tribe and began ministering amongst the people that murdered her husband and those missionaries. She believed that the blood that was spilt on that sandy riverbank was the blood that would be the seeds of the souls of the Auca Indians. She ministered there for 16 years and saw the very people who murdered her husband come to faith. She embraced them. She wrote these words: "Without the winter season of my life, the pain and the tears, there would never have been a harvest time for the souls and the lives of the Auca Indians." You see, we don't understand where God is working in the winter. We all see it in the darkness, but God says, like a seed falls into the ground, it lies dormant, but actually I'm busy working there. So what do we do in a season? We never stop serving. We don't say, "Well, that's it, I'm not serving anymore." We keep being faithful to what God's called us to do. You know, when the farmer gets the winter season, he doesn't sit in his kitchen drinking coffee all day in the warm coal stove. He's out there preparing the land. He's pruning the trees. He's replanting trees. He's preparing the equipment for the season to come. Good seed, getting it ready, fixing fences, because he knows this one principle: what you do in the winter will impact the spring, will impact the harvest time. If you quit in the season of winter, you'll never experience a harvest in the harvest time. Galatians chapter 5, 6 verse 9 says it. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing, conditional. Another if. We don't give up. The second thing we do when we face a winter in our personal lives and in the church's life, we stand steadfast and faithful. James chapter 1 and verse 3, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." God grows endurance when there's a time of testing. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6. So be truly glad. There's a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. He says there's something awaiting. You must remain and endure. Thirdly, not only do we serve, we stand, we shoulder the burden together. We stand side by side. We don't blame. We don't isolate. We don't criticize. We don't judge. We shoulder the burden. Listen to what Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. Character is revealed in a time of trial and testing. But the fourth thing we need to do, be willing to be stretched. Growth happens. And the first area God would stretch you in is the area of prayer. I call you to pray. Pray for your leadership. Pray for us. We are committed to doing what God has asked us to do, to be faithful, to stand. We're asking you to pray. Galatians 4 verse 19 says, my little children of whom I travel in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That word travail means is the season when the woman has to push so the child can be born. She can't quit. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says, while Jesus was on earth, he offered prayers and pleading with loud cries and tears to the one who rescued him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence to Christ. Pray. Stretch yourself in prayer. Get extra time to pray. Stretch yourself in your faith. Trust God. Trust God to say, God, you're able to do the impossible. You can do it again. And then, stay the course. Walk the road of obedience. It was about 4 months ago when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me one day. Confirmed a month or two later when a preacher preached from this very text. Two verses that jumped at me. Psalm 39, verse 5. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us are but a breath. God spoke into my life that morning, clearly visualized it that day, that I must always hold on to what's important. And what's important is the very thing I started at the beginning. God is a present help in times of trouble. Let your life be spent on doing the will of God. Through the winter, on your journey in your marriage, there will be winters and sad days. I had the joy and the tears of raising 3 sons. And there were days that we would weep, my wife and I, for our children. When we saw the winters in their lives, and we saw the days and the autumns. You see, Jesus Christ came to give you the assurance that you can face every season of your life. And how did he show that? We're going to communion this morning. You see, what happens in communion is when we take the bread and we drink the cup. Paul reminds us, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God, and he broke it into pieces and said, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. What do we do at communion? What are we doing here? We're remembering who he is. Who is the one who said, though he was God, he didn't think equality with God is something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took on the humble position of a slave, born as a human. Humbled himself. That's what I remember in my seasons. I remember who he is and I remember what he did. He humbled himself in obedience and died a criminal's death. I remember that there was a cost, but he was committed to me. And I remember who we are. For as you eat and drink, you must honor the body of Christ. In other words, I look and I see who's in front of me. I see the one who's going through the daughter who's facing cancer. I see the one who's hurt because of their children. I see the one whose family is in crisis. I see you and I pray for you. Every prayer card is prayed through as I carry the body of Christ in my heart. That's you. And then the Bible says, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, new hope, new future for you between God and his people. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup of my blood. But you see, we don't only do that because 3 days later he rose from the dead. Remember what he'd done for us. He overcame the fear that we all have, the fear of the unknown, the fear of death. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 18 and 19 says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for all who believe in him. This is his mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead working in you. Whatever you're facing, whatever season you're facing, whatever struggle you're facing, you know that God's power is at work in you because of this that Jesus did. God's working in our church this morning. After I preached, there were 4 people brand new, just gave their life to Jesus right up front. God is at work in every season because his plans belong to him.